Should we bow our heads to pray? God, our Father, we thank you for your word. Please speak to us through it. And we pray that you'll help us to have a desire to be more like you and more the people you want us to be as a result of what we see this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I think we've seen that the Sermon on the Mount so far, we've noticed that it is about what I will call kingdom living. That is, how to live in God's kingdom the way God intended. And we've seen that it borrows a lot. It looks back to God's people in the Old Testament and the way they were told to live. There's lots and lots of continuity. You remember Jesus says, none of the law will pass away until it's all fulfilled. So let's think back again to God's people in Egypt, beginning of the book of Exodus. You all know the story. They were in Egypt being told to make bricks out of straw and being oppressed greatly by Pharaoh and by the Egyptian regime. God stepped in and rescued them. I haven't forgotten my people, says God, even though they were there for 400 years. God stepped in and rescued them by grace. They didn't do anything to deserve it. God rescued them by grace. And he led them across the wilderness where they journeyed for 40 years. They wandered as they headed towards their own country. And along the way, they were given the law, their instructions for kingdom living. This is how you must live now, and more importantly, this is how you must live when you come into the kingdom I'm going to give you, by grace. Now, we know that they got to the promised land, and without reading the whole of the Old Testament, I'll give you a sneaky preview about what happens next. It didn't go well. It did for a while, but in the end, it didn't really go well. Because the people preferred their rebellion against their gracious God rather than obedience to his kingdom rules and kingdom living. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus then introduces the new covenant principles for kingdom living. And he starts, you will remember, with the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and so it goes on. We looked at those a while ago. So Jesus starts with the Beatitudes, which tell us that kingdom living is hard but rewarding. It's hard but rewarding. We'll be misunderstood, we'll be oppressed, we'll be poor in spirit and mourn, but it will be worth it because God blesses his people. Kingdom living is hard but rewarding. Next thing Jesus says is kingdom people are to be different from the world around. We're to be, first of all, salt and light. Make a difference in the world. We're not to be just like everybody else around us. It's not meant to be a surprise when people learn that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is that they'll say, oh yeah, I knew there was something different about that person. Salt and light. We're to be law-abiding. That's what Jesus says after that. Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. That you have heard, but I say to you. God's kingdom people are to be generous. God's kingdom people are to be prayerful. And Jesus teaches his followers this very special prayer that we still use today. We know it as the Lord's Prayer because the Lord taught it to us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're to be prayerful. And we're to be trusting. Trusting God to provide our needs. Trusting God to care for us. Trusting God to be gracious. So, God's kingdom living is hard but rewarding as we are salt and light, law-abiding, generous, prayerful and trusting. Now, just let's take a moment and let's ask ourselves, how do I measure up to that? Pretty high standards. How do I measure up? And it's not just to say, well, yes, I'm law-abiding, but I'm not very generous. Or I'm trusting, but I'm not very prayerful. It's all or nothing. That's the test of godliness in kingdom living. They're very high standards, aren't they? But if you feel like, well, I'm not quite there yet, do be encouraged. Because each of us is a work in progress. If you think, well, I've just about got that sorted, well, be worried. Because you're not looking at yourself correctly. We aim where God wants us to be. High standards, but they're standards that are just about impossible for us by ourselves to keep without the grace of God. So why are we not more in line with those standards? Salt and light, law-abiding, generous, prayerful, trusting. Why are we not more like that? Jesus says this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. The context of this promise is godly kingdom living. It's not that the three wishes, you know, the Disney kind of thing, make a wish and it'll come true if you ask God for it. It's about godly kingdom living. Ask, seek, knock. Be desperate to be more godly the way God intended you to be. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Just a few verses back. So, we see that we have, first of all, a gracious God. When it comes to kingdom living and help with kingdom living, we have a gracious God. Ask, seek, knock. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks it will be opened. So, thinking about that kingdom living and the context of this ask, seek, knock, let me ask you another question. Do you pray regularly with all your heart that you might grow to be more godly? Do you pray regularly that God will help you to live in his kingdom? God has told us that we should pray and follow him, and he will provide because he is a gracious God. Give us this day our daily bread. He teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. We're told to pray for a heart, soul, and mind to trust God more. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We're taught to pray that we will be more godly. So why don't we? Why don't we do that? Why don't we ask, seek, and knock? Well, Jesus preempts that question because he says this. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Why don't we ask God? Because we don't trust him. We don't trust him to give us what we want, and neither should we. We should trust him to give us what we need. Now, I'm a parent, like many of you. I'm a grandparent as well. I don't know whether I've told you that before. But I'm a grandparent as well. And, you know, when your children or grandchildren come and ask you for something, you don't always give it to them, do you? You give them what they need. You don't give them necessarily what they want. Because we love them, because we care for them. We certainly don't mock our children, as this father in this mini parable does, when the son comes and asks for bread, gives him a stone. Well, that's a bit of a mean granddad thing to do, isn't it? Maybe we think that God will mock us. Call yourself a follower of mine. Look at you. Maybe we think that God will somehow make our life dull. Because after all, being a Christian is about not doing all those things that we enjoy so much, isn't it? Maybe we don't come to God and ask him to help us to be holy because, well, we want to carry on doing the things we're doing that maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we just want to keep God at arm's length because, well, it's too scary to have God get a little bit too close to me. Maybe we want to keep God as an insurance policy. Vital. Vital when we need it. But we can forget all about it and where we put it when we don't need it. Why don't you ask God to make you more godly? Even human fathers can be trusted to do what's right for their children. And if human fathers, though you are evil, Jesus says that to make the contrast. He's not saying that we're totally evil, everything about us. He's saying compared with the goodness of God, human worldly fathers are, well, just evil because God is so great. How much more will a God who is ultimate perfection give us what we need? We have a gracious God. Next thing Jesus talks about is what we have come to know as the golden rule. Verse 12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In many ways, this is the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. I know it hasn't finished yet, there's a bit more to go, but this is the conclusion before some serious application. Live by the golden rule, says Jesus. Now, we know that the golden rule itself is not original to Jesus. It's common in all kinds of cultures and societies. But it's different the way Jesus quotes it, because nearly everybody else quotes it in the negative. Don't do to people what you don't want them to do to you. Don't punch somebody if you don't want to be punched yourself. Don't do to people what you don't want them to do to you. Jesus quotes it the other way around. It's in the positive. Do to others what you want them to do to you. Now, why is that? Why does Jesus do that? He does it because we are to be like Jesus, gracious, ready and willing to give to others. It's an expression of grace, isn't it? Somebody said he made it a model for action, a marching order for the disciple. Be gracious because God is gracious. But it links this golden rule with the previous verse. So, whatever you wish that others would do. That tells us very clearly that this is linking to the gracious, giving God, who hears when we ask, who's ready for us to ask and seek and knock. He is a generous God. So we have a gracious God, we have the golden rule, and third, as Jesus begins the final application of the Sermon on the Mount, we have the narrow gate. The narrow gate. This is the beginning of the end. Enter by the narrow gate, for For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Why is the gate narrow? Because it needs faith, discipline, integrity, a desire for godliness, all those things that we've been talking about. A desire that we should be the people God wants us to be. Why do only a few people find it? Well, of course, obviously because it's narrow, so it's not very visible. That's the metaphor. But in reality, why do not many people find the narrow gate? Why is it that the vast majority of people in this country don't know Jesus and are heading for a lost eternity without him? Why is that if it's so simple? Go through the other gate. The answer is this, surely. They're not asking and seeking and knocking. It's that easy. Ask and you receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened. They don't want to hand things over to God. They want to live their own way rather than the kingdom way, which leads them through the broad gate rather than the narrow gate. In fact, we end up just where we started, with God's people rebelling in the land that God had given them. We end up in exactly the same place today. A gracious God offers eternal life. All we have to do is ask, seek, knock. Yet so many of us would rather live in our rebellion. Let's bow our heads to pray. God, our Father, we thank you now for your word. Please help us to have a greater desire to be what you want us to be. Help us to ask, seek, knock, and to grow in godliness. We pray for our friends, family, and acquaintances who don't know you, that you would help us to be able to point them to you, that they might know eternal life. In your name we pray.